Well, a familiar passage, narrative in Luke's Gospel of Jesus going to the house of Martha and the sister Mary there in Bethany, and Martha, Mary, both of them sitting, it seems to point to, but particularly Mary sitting and listening to the words of Jesus and being so commended for what she did. Later on, in John's Gospel, Jesus would go to the same family after Lazarus had died and cry out to the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was gloriously and unmistakably raised from the dead and restored to life. Soon after that event, recorded in John 12 and then in Mark's Gospel as well, Mary takes a very costly jar of very, very costly ointment, and she just breaks the jar and she pours it on the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair, and she's somewhat rebuked by Judas for doing so. Could be sold and the money given to the poor, and Jesus commends her again that she had prepared him for his burial, and the poor you always have, Jesus says, with you, and that wherever the gospel is being preached, this lady's name and that event was going to be remembered as a memorial to her. And what a lovely saint Mary must and was. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, we have various genres of literature. We've had singing and poetry recorded as people just break forth in song and in poetry and in prophecy. And Luke speaks directly with the people or people who heard, and he records those things for us. We've had parables, and we're going to have many parables of Jesus in the coming chapters. There is just plain teaching, red letters, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, where Jesus is speaking and he's just teaching us directly and clearly. And we have narrative as well, many different people and events recorded for our instruction. If we had a bit more time this morning, I would go into the ways that it's really helpful to read our Bible. I'll have to do that at another time. But one of the ways to look at the Bible is there an example to follow? Is there a warning here for us to heed and to shun and to turn from? Is there a sin to forsake in the passage? As we come to the Bible, we've got to look at the passage. We know that God is speaking directly to us through the Bible. We need to observe what is being said. We need to interpret what is being said. And asking questions as you're looking at the text is very, very helpful. Maybe on a Tuesday night, I could spend a whole Tuesday or a couple of Tuesdays just reminding myself and others how we can really get the most out of reading our Bibles for ourselves. Well, I can't go at any depth into that this morning. But one thing we do is there an example to follow? And there is a very clear example here in Mary for us to follow. Remember the context. Remember, I know it's been a couple of weeks, I've been on holiday, but remember the context of chapter 10. The 70 are sent out, aren't they? They're sent out to go and work. They're sent out to preach, they're sent out to minister, they're sent out to serve, they're sent out to do things. And then we had the parable, didn't we, of the Good Samaritan, and that real clear parable about loving, being merciful, serving, helping everyone, because everyone is your neighbor around you, in any which way we can. So the whole of chapter 10 so far is about going out and doing actively things in the service of God and in those around you in the world that we live in. But to balance this, Luke is reminding us that real Christianity isn't just about a ceaseless activity. And this is the thrust of the message this morning. We're going to look at work, worship, and the balance that we need. I'll state this right from the very beginning. In my reading of church history and my understanding of the world that I live in today, and as I travel around and have been in a number of different churches in different parts of the world, there are some people who are working very, very hard, but they're not worshipping as they should. There are others who are so focused on worship and inward spirituality that they're not being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And they're taking parts of the Bible to the exclusion of other parts. And this passage this morning really reminds us that we need to take everything that the Bible says, putting everything in its right balance, if we're to do things well, as the Bible would guide and lead us to do. Let's look at Martha first, and Martha's problems, if you like, and then we'll look at Mary, and then we'll draw our conclusions and make our balance. Martha, so obviously here, verse 38, it happens as they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. So Luke is portraying to us a woman of much activity. She is distracted, she is organizing, and she is concerned about details. We know exactly what Luke is intending to portray to us. Somebody who's got 1,001 things going on in their head at the same time. You can almost try to imagine it in a modern age. She's thinking about tablecloths and the veg. Has it been prepared properly? Is it soaking in water so it doesn't go brown and off? The timing of all of the different dishes and the different things. The seating arrangements. Is the floor swept? Are the children clean with their ears, behind the ears clean? Have they been prepared to behave themselves with such an important guest coming? You can almost imagine in Martha's mind at that point, she's like those little Japanese mice you see in the pet shop window. He's trying to portray to us a Christian, if you like, filled with things like fundraising and seminars and workshops and courses and conferences and meetings and decisions and organizing and 101 other things. There's nothing wrong with camps and courses, seminars, workshops, fundraising to some degree, if we do that in a God-honoring way. And all of these other things, they're not wrong, but they are if they distract us from real worship. It's the philosophy of the West today, as we're living in the West in the 21st century. Getting and spending, going and returning, organizing and promoting, buying and selling, working and playing. It's the Christian work ethic, isn't it, in a postmodern materialistic age. You see, in Africa, where Christianity is very new to many of them, or in South America, or in many parts of Asia, life is much slower. Well, they just kind of almost live hand to mouth. They would look at us in storing up and working 9 to 5 in such a regimented way, being so organized, huge, great big firms and everything else. They would say that's a very bizarre and strange and stressful way to live your life. Life in England, 500 years ago or so, was very similar to that. It wasn't so organized and structured. It didn't have what we call the Christian work ethic. What happened about 500 years ago or so in Europe was the Reformation. As people began to read the Bible in their own mother tongue, and they began to realize that life really is for the glory and the pleasure of God. And they began to submit more and more aspects and areas as the church was being reformed and the Christian life was being reformed, as they were beginning to really grasp what Paul meant when he said, in all that you do, even in your eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. And they began to realize that God was an orderly God. And so they began to organize society and our lifestyle. And well, now we find ourselves now, after the Reformation and great revivals, in a post-Christian nation. And so we're organized and we work hard and we're structured and we don't like laziness. But we've removed Christ from our society and culture in many, many ways. And what we're left with is a society and a culture that is running at 1,000 miles an hour. Somebody has said in the congregation that we are exposed now to more information in the space of a day or in a short amount of time than people were a couple of 100 years ago in a lifetime. We are bombarded with advertising and information and decision making, and life is really complicated. You need huge boxes. I've got huge boxes of files with all the different bills and paperwork and bank and investments and mortgage things. Not that I have a mortgage, but you know what I mean. And all of these things. Life is just complicated, and it is so easy to be so distracted. Well, that's what Luke is portraying to us in Martha. We see it very clearly in verse 40, but Martha was distracted. He uses that word to portray to us what is going on in Martha's life. She's not got her eyes fixed wholly and completely upon Jesus Christ. Her eyes, her mind, her attention is on 101 other things. We're told in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. It's very clear what Luke is telling us about Martha. She's distracted. She's troubled. She's even, I would dare to say, become very irrational. Men can be irrational as well. I'm not just saying it's Martha being irrational, but look at her. She's saying, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. When you look at those words, and you, well, let's not forget who she's talking to. Do you not care? That's not the kind of thing you say to the most caring person that ever will live. Tell her. She's telling Jesus what to do. She's irrationally accusing him of not caring. She is distracted. She is troubled and worried. Those words are used. I would add the words irrational here as she speaks to Jesus. I don't think that is the right way to speak to Jesus when we understand who he really is. There seems to be a bitterness, maybe some anger, impatience, and even jealousy. Not really outright, but I think it's there in her heart. She's left me alone to do all this. Don't you care? Tell her to help me. I think there's a measure of anger and impatience, even some jealousy and bitterness. What about anxiety, irritability, or complaining? I think it's all there in some measure in her heart. What about self-pity or self-obsession? You see in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with many things, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. We have the word my, me, and me in the passage. And I think there's a certain measure of self-pity and even self-obsession. She's more concerned about herself than Mary and even Jesus at this point. Jesus appreciates Martha's serving, definitely, because he deals with her very graciously. Martha, Martha, he says a second time. And in that culture and in their time, that's there for emphasis. You can't kind of raise the voice or put capital letters and things. And so Luke is really portraying the way Jesus responds. He's being very appreciative, calling her by name twice, but he's warning her of the danger of what's happening in her heart, mind, and life. Reminding her of what's really important, central, and essential. It is easy to become like Martha, isn't it? I think if we've been Christians for any length of time and made any commitment at all to walk with Jesus and serve him, we can really identify with Martha this morning in the 21st century. Self-pity, self-obsession, irritability, complaining, distractions, trouble, worried, being irrational even at times, impatient. These are things that pretty much all human beings, all Christians experience to some degree or another. And although they're not screaming out awfully as sinful things, the passage is reminding and warning us about these things, and they're not right and they're not good. We need to take notice of them and overcome them. Well, we have a picture of Martha, and hopefully that has been painted clearly for us this morning, and the problems that Martha is going through and the difficulties she's facing, and why Luke records these things for us. Well, let's look at her sister Mary this morning. And we see Mary three times in the Gospels. We read it here in Luke chapter 10, and I read from John chapter 11 at the prayer meeting this morning, and also from chapter 12 at the beginning of our meeting. Mary is always, in the three times we see her in the Bible, at the feet of Jesus. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus here. She falls down at the feet of Jesus after Lazarus has died, and she sees Jesus for the first time saying, "If you were here, my brother would not have died." And the third and the final time that we see Mary in the Bible, she is anointing Jesus' feet with this costly oil and wiping them with her hair. Now, what we are being told here about Mary is that she is a lady who sits at the feet of Jesus. She sits at the Master's feet here, not so much to worship him directly, to speak and to do, but she's sitting at his feet to worship him by hearing his word. She's faithfully acknowledging his position. He is the rabbi, his superiority, his wisdom, and his loveliness. What a lovely picture we have here of Mary. She sits there, she tries to think, what's going through her mind? What is she thinking? What is she acknowledging about Jesus? Yes, his supremacy, his superiority, his wisdom. He is the rabbi. He can teach me. He can instruct me. But also she's looking up and she's seeing the loveliness, the grace, the kindness, and the compassion of Jesus. She's acknowledging her own weakness, ignorance, and need. That's why this is portrayed to us in such vivid language to us this morning. This is a picture, if you like, of the true believer in a wonderful state and condition before Christ. We see her respect, we see her humility, we see her submission, and we see her love. We should love church and Sundays and prayer meetings and fellowship one with another. I wouldn't distract from those things at all. Sunday is to be our joy and delight, and we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. I've got an opportunity here to encourage you to come to prayer meetings. We have multiple different prayer meetings at different times of the week and during the month, and I would encourage you heartily to come to as many of those meetings as you can. I'm not berating them. Sunday evenings as we go into the hall to have tea and fellowship with one another. I wouldn't downplay those things. These are biblical things. These are things that the scriptures encourage us to do. But there are certain things we can only learn alone, away from the presence of other people. There are things that you will hear Jesus say. There are things that Jesus will talk to you about, remind you of, in nowhere else but when you are alone with him. And Mary is portrayed to us as one who is having personal communion with Jesus. That's what Christianity is really all about, isn't it? That's what attracts me. That's what draws me. That's what excites me. That's what brings me to real Christianity. That it's not a religion. I've looked at religions. And it's not just a philosophy. It's not just opinions. It's not just ideas. And I've looked and seen many of them that the world has. And it's not just morals. It's not just being a certain middle class person and adhering to the middle class masses, if you like. It's not just about doing and serving and activity. The heart of it, the best bit, if you like, of it, is about communion, about knowing Jesus personally, spending time with him, hearing, listening to him directly, and planning, preparing, and looking forward to being in his immediate presence forever and forever. Because we believe that he is a person who is alive and alive forevermore. And we have the Bible telling us things like Paul saying, "Oh, that I would know him, the power of his resurrection, Here is a man who had seen the risen Christ. He had heaven open to him and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand at the throne of God. And yet a number of years later, after many miracles and revelations, he could say that I want to know him. Paul writes to us in the book of Colossians and he tells us that we have been called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's a calling to turn away from sin, isn't it? The Bible uses the word repentance, and to know Christ, to experience and have fellowship and communion and a relationship with Jesus. To read the Bible, to study the Bible, to meditate and contemplate what you are reading, hearing and receiving, to pray and to talk to him, to wait, that's a word that the psalm uses, to wait on the Lord and to worship. It's not just a religious activity with ideas going backwards and forwards or propositions or notional truths being communicated, but a relationship with Christ. As we sit at the feet of Jesus, as Mary is doing, it's like having the violin tuned if you're musical. Or have your battery recharged if you're more practical. Or receiving orders if you've been in the military or lived that kind of life. Or as yesterday, I had to go down to family and there was quite a lot of traffic and roadworks and everything. I had to get the map out. I had to look at the map and think of an alternative route. That's what's happening in Mary's life. That's what needs to happen in our lives. We need to get away, sit at the feet of Jesus, have the violin tuned, if you like, the battery recharged, receive orders directly from the Master, and have a good look at the map again so that we can be guided personally by the Saviour. She had left things behind to do that. We've already heard about things like that in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, that we're to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and follow him. And she's doing that. She's leaving things. She's purposefully not doing, not involved in a certain number of things so she can really do that. And in our day and age, it's easy to be filled up with activities. It's easy, isn't it, to fill your diary from morning till night, 7 days a week, 365 days a year with this, that, and everything else. But we're being told and reminded this morning in the Bible that we need to set things aside. On a purely practical note, a really good thing to do is just have a piece of paper next to you. And as things come into your mind that you need to remember to do, this is what I do, I just try to write them down so I don't forget them. Just write them down and put it aside. Just try to focus and have communion and fellowship with Jesus. We got work. Admittedly, we have to work. We got friends. Good to have friends. We got hobbies. And sometimes we need just to rest. We got all the media around us, and that's so much a part of 21st century life. And we live in the land of luxury, and there's so many luxuries in our lives. So many things. But Mary is being commended here for putting things aside, leaving them, and just focusing wholeheartedly and completely upon listening to Jesus' words to her. Well, we have the goodness of all of this. As we had Martha's problems, we had Mary's part, is the word that Jesus uses in verse 42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. She's receiving Christ and his grace and his spirit and his wisdom and strength from him. She's receiving heavenly things that only Jesus Christ could give her, and they cannot be taken away. In a sense, some of the things that distract us, like Martha, some of the things that we do, they're going to be taken away. They're not going to last forever. When we all pass before the judgment seat of Jesus, so much of what we think and so much of what we do is, well, as Paul tells us, is like wood, hay and stubble. It's gone. It's got nothing of eternity about it. It's just removed and it's taken away. But what Mary's doing here She's building with gold, silver, and precious stones. And what she is doing, what she is receiving, what she is experiencing will not be taken away in this life or in the life that is to come. She's becoming like Christ. And that is the greatest usefulness that can be obtained in this life. She's chosen the better part. One thing is needed. That's a bit of an obscure saying. There's a number of different options, really. One could be that he's speaking to Martha and saying, you know what, we don't need a big, elaborate meal, Martha. We just need one thing, a simple meal. Just one thing to eat will suffice. The most important thing is the spiritual food this evening. Could be that. Could be the fact that he's just saying, one thing's needful, Martha. You know what? The most important thing is in life is to be at peace with God and to know God through me. Just one thing. That's what we're created for. That's what we're made for. That is the most important thing in life, to know God, to have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Or it could be that he is just saying, you know what? There's one thing that Mary is going to do. Mary's life, the highlight of her life, the one thing that the whole world is going to hear about again and again and again is how she will anoint my feet with costly oil and wipe my feet with her hair to prepare me for my burial. She is going to go down in history as an example to all believers for one thing. She needs to be prepared for that great usefulness. One thing is needful in Mary's life to do that, and she needs to prepare herself for that one great and almighty act. And it's reminding us that we can only be really useful if we do sit at the Master's feet. Chapter 10 of Luke reminds us that the 70 are sent out, and we would want to send out missionaries, and we would want to go out, and we would want to tell the world about Jesus, and we would want to serve them and minister them and do all manner of things, and Sunday school and youth groups and mothers and others and residential home visitation and holiday Bible club, and the list would go on and on and on. Is absolutely marvelous and wonderful. Being a good Samaritan and helping needy people all around us is a great and a marvelous thing, and we heard about that in previous weeks. Working, as James tells us to do, that our faith must be backed up by works, as the book of Romans tells us to be diligent in serving the Lord, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, being zealous for good works, and the list could go on. And particularly showing hospitality is marvelous in its place. But we must have waiting, contemplation, learning, communion, and worship. Jesus is told us by Luke, a man who would go away and spend sometimes whole nights in prayer, or would get up early in the morning to pray and have fellowship with the Father. The book of Psalms and many other texts, well, remind us that we must give sufficient time to cultivating our knowledge, experience, and relationship with Christ. The Bible teaches us of a balance of doctrine, experience, and practice. He wants our minds, He wants our heart, He wants our souls, and He wants our hands. He doesn't just want our minds so that we can answer every theological question. He doesn't just want our hearts so that we can love Him. He doesn't just want our will so that we submit to Him. He wants our hands as well. But He doesn't just want our hands. He doesn't just want our time and our talents and our resources. He wants all of us in its right place. We've all got to sleep, we've all got to rest, we've all got family, we've all got friends, we've all got hobbies, we've all got many, many things. All Christians who are baptized should be serving the Lord in a practical, visible, actual way, like the Good Samaritan and the 70 sent out. Luke is reminding us that real Christianity isn't just ceaseless activity. And if we're being distracted, becoming irrational, bitter, complaining, jealous in our serving because we're so busy with many things, if we're so busy with so many things that we're not really growing in our friendship and relationship with Jesus, something's wrong, and we need to come back and have that biblical balance. As you look over all of the chapters of the Bible, Old and New Testament, as you look through all of the New Testament history of the early church, as you look through all of the church, whether it's the Greek Orthodox Church, or it's the Anglican Church, or whether it's the Protestant Church, whether it's the African Church, all the different denominations and things, there's just not very many that have a real balance in these things. Well, may we, may I, may you, may us as a church have the right balance, doctrine, experience, and practical application. It seems simple, but so few have it, and so many real Christians are not on balance on these things. For those of us who would prefer to work and be absorbed in the work, don't get so absorbed in the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work, somebody has said. If you're more of a contemplative mind, don't become so heavenly minded that you become no earthly good, somebody else has said. And may the Lord help us in these things. Amen. Well,